Title message this morning is Jesus is the fulfillment. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 5, and verse 17 is the first verse we're going to begin with this morning. Jesus is the fulfillment. Last week, fortunately, I didn't record. My recorder did not work properly, but last week we talked about a message entitled, of course, it being Easter, entitled "The World Shall Rejoice," and we talked about how that the world was going to rejoice at the execution, the eradication of Jesus of Nazareth. We talked about why that is. Why would the world rejoice to see Jesus go? Especially to go in such a violent and tragic way. We talked about how that there's a hatred for Jesus Christ, for His very existence. Because of what? Why is there such a hatred for Jesus? I mean, He opened blinded eyes. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead. He taught the truth of God, the gospel. Why would you hate Jesus Christ? We talked about last week. The reason for that is that the very existence of Jesus of Nazareth is an attack upon our pride. And basically, our pride and Jesus Christ cannot coexist. Either He must go or our pride must go. And we saw that play out in 30 AD that Jesus had to go because the Jewish people and the Romans would not let go of their pride. Jesus, His very existence is an attack upon our pride because, number one, His very existence tells us, His being born into this world tells us, number one, we're broken, which we don't want to hear. And it may be even more so what we don't want to hear. Number two, we're broken and we cannot fix it. That's not what we want to hear, but as I was saying earlier, I don't care if you want to hear it. I care if it's true or not. If it's not true, then I'll never say it again. But if it's true, we need to hear it. We need to believe it. And what you find out is that if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll put our pride to death and humble ourselves, then and only then Christ can fix us. That's the irony of the death of Jesus Christ is that He was dying for the sin of pride because of the sin of pride. He was being executed because of pride, but He was dying for pride so that our pride could be forgiven. But we have to humble our heart. But as it ties right into the message this morning, and we tell this, Jesus is the fulfillment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, if you would stand to honor God's Word this morning as we read this together. This is what Christ said very early on in His ministry in Matthew chapter 5 about what He had come to do. And listen to what He says here. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You for every aspect, every verse, every chapter of Your Word. God, as You have delivered it to us, God, it's amazing how enlightening Your Word is, how powerful it is. God, I spent years of my life believing that the Bible was so boring, God, I hated to read it. But God, that problem did not lie. The problem there did not lie in Your Word. It was lying in me. It was my misunderstanding. It was my ignorance of what Your Word really is. God, today, Lord, You have changed my perspective. God, You've showed me, God, the truth and the light of Your Word, God. And God, I now find Your Word fascinating. I now find it addictive to where, God, I want to read it every day. I can't stay away from it because, God, there's so much truth. There's so much there to see and to understand. And, God, I pray that this morning would be a part of that, Lord, as we look at Your Word, that Your Word would testify to us, God, as we understand that what we've just read, that, God, You used Matthew to pin those words down. He's pinning down the words of Jesus Christ as He remembered sitting there that day and hearing what Christ taught. But, God, these words that we are reading in this passage and all the passages we'll read this morning, God, as You tell us in Your Word, as You have revealed, they are God-breathed. They come from You. This is not the Word of Matthew. This is the Word of God. God, we recognize the power and the authority of this, God, and we want to believe Your Word. We want to believe You, to trust You, and to hold Your Word in honor and to see it for its power and its authority, its life-giving power. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So here we are the week after Easter. With all these events, all these details still fresh in our mind, which is helpful. And as we think about the implications of these things, of Jesus' death as we commemorated on Good Friday, and then of His resurrection as we commemorated and celebrated on Easter. In light of these things, I say that Jesus is the fulfillment. The fulfillment of what? Of everything. I say that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything. He is the fulfillment of all things. That's an enormous statement. That's a big statement. We've made all kinds of big, it sounds like exaggerated statements in the songs we've sung this morning and the statements I've just made so far in this message. But as we've said already several times this morning, don't ask the question, does that sound like a big statement? Ask this question, is it true or is it false? It's one or the other. Is Jesus Christ truly the fulfillment of everything, the fulfillment of all things? As I was preparing for this morning's message and, you know, struggling, thinking, what do I want to cover? I want to read entire chapters of the Bible to talk about this, to show you in Scripture and understand. There's a part of me that hates reading a verse of the Bible and stopping. That's not the way the Bible is written. There's a context. There's an entire message that's being communicated through the letters or through the Gospels or through the historical books or through the prophets. And so as we read these things, I want you to understand we do the best we can. Because we can't sit here for 4, 5, 6 hours. You won't be able to bear it. I won't be able to bear it. But understand, we could sit here for 4 or 5 or 6 hours to talk about these things. That's how deep they go. So I just have to basically break off a section and a piece and say, here's an example, but I want to encourage you to not settle with just this one example that I'm giving. I want you to go back to the source and to mine it and to pull out all the treasures that are in the Word of God, okay? So we're limited in what we can do here. As I just read this one verse, I want to read the entire chapters. There's so much more I would like to say, but I'm going to say what I can say this morning to hopefully give you that hunger and that thirst to know more, to understand more. And we'll do it again next week and tonight and the next week and the next week. And we can come together and talk about these things and answer and ask questions and give answers, but we do the best that we can. And so as I read this one verse and I talk about that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, He is the fulfillment of all things. I want to flip over to some different verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what, you know, in Matthew 5 is what Christ said about Himself. Listen in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And then also in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. I want to look at these two passages of Scripture. And I want you to listen to what this says. And understand, Christ is making that statement that He has not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but He has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, fulfill the revelation of God. That's what He said during His earthly ministry. But what we're reading now is after Christ has died and been buried and resurrected, many decades later, this is what Paul is writing to the Corinthians and to the Romans, talking about the death of Jesus, talking about what Christ accomplished and what He fulfilled. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 19. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus," which is Silas, "and Timotheus," which is Timothy, "was not yea and nay." It wasn't yes and no, but in Him was yea, in Him was yes. Listen to verse 20, and think about the implications and the weightiness of this. "For all," anytime you see that word "all," that is a big statement. I was told one time in taking tests, anytime the question on the test says that this is always true, always put no, because there are many things that are not always true. There's always an exception, right? So when we use the word "all," that's a word that gets thrown around in church all the time. All. We were at Lee University this weekend, and there was all these different songs that were talking about God basically take all of me, my whole life in totality, take all of me. We sing songs in the church hymnal, things like "I Surrender All." "Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid?" Those are scary things to say. Because it's so fascinating to me, because Christians, you and I as Christian men and women, we say, "God, take all of me. I'm all yours, all of me." And then God reaches down in your life and takes one thing. You say, "What are you doing? You get in touch. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen?" And you say, and God's saying, "You sung 10,000 million times that all of you is given to all of me. I just took this one aspect of your life. You lost your job. And you completely melt down and say, God, what you've lost control. What are you doing? I thought your job was, I thought you gave your job to me to do with it whatever I chose. I thought your relationships, your children, everything that you have, I thought you gave that all to me to do with it what I chose, and I chose to do this, and now, wait a minute, did you not mean what you said? When you said, take me, a living sacrifice, take all of me. That word all is a powerful word. When you see that, we need to stop and pause and think about that. It can be kind of an overwhelming and a terrifying thought, but it can also be an overwhelming and glorious thought when you read something like this. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. When I talk about Jesus Christ, you think of every promise God ever gave. What's our response to every promise that God has ever made? The answer is yes, in Jesus Christ. Jordan, do you possess this? Do you have this promise, that promise, eternal life, eternal glory with God, all these different things? Yes, 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 through Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Every promise of God. And you look down there at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. These are some enormous statements that Paul is making here, that God is revealing here. Listen, every commandment. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a sinner. I have transgressed the law of God. That's a big deal. We don't understand how big of a deal that is. It's one of the best ways I know how to describe it is this. God made this statement at one time, and you think about the implications of it. Let there be light. What happened? A universe exploded into existence. Let there be light. What's light? That's energy. Time, space, and energy exploded into existence. Moses knew that 3,500 years ago. We've discovered it, and we've caught it. Science has caught up within the last 100 years through Albert Einstein, general theory of relativity. We thought the universe was eternal. Moses wrote foolishly, laughable, 3,500 years ago and said the universe had a beginning. Everyone laughed at that. Until about 100 years ago, everyone stopped laughing. Let there be light, and there was light. God creates the universe from nothing. Let there be light. Four words. That's how much power and authority the Word of God possesses. And then He says something to me like this. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Four words. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Six words. Same power and authority with which God said, let there be light. And we've essentially said, I'll do whatever I want. Shut up. Commands of God. I've broken them. I've told God, essentially, shut up. I'll do whatever I want. I've broken the commands of God. God said, commanded me to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love my neighbor as myself. God said, honor your father and mother. I've broken those. I've broken the commands of God, and that's why I rejoice when I read that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and everyone that believeth. How many lies did Jesus tell? How many times did He dishonor His mom and dad? How many times did He steal? Never happened. Sinless perfection. Every commandment. Every single commandment. Every promise of God is fulfilled in Jesus. That is glorious news. Jesus perfectly fulfilled and kept the law of God. Listen. on my behalf, on your behalf. That's the greatest thing I've ever heard. You see, I'm a lawbreaker, I'm a rebel against God, and I was on my way to go meet God in the judgment. I had no answer and no plea. I was as hopeless as I could possibly be. And Christ showed up and said, "Hey Jordan, I fulfilled it for you. Do you believe me?" That's the question He posed to me. I accomplished that. Do you believe me? And I said, "Lord, I believe. I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe You. I believe I've done nothing but sin, and I believe You never sinned. And I want that credit, that perfection, that perfect fulfillment to be applied to my account. And I want my failure to be applied to Your account and paid for on the cross." And I said, "God, why would You do that?" And He said, "Well, I just did it. Don't worry about how I did it or why I did it, but I did it for You. I did it because I love You and I care about You and I want You to spend eternity with Me." That sounds crazy, but it's true. Every commandment is fulfilled in Jesus Christ on our behalf. And because of that, Jesus therefore secured and receives every promise of God again on our behalf. What does Jesus deserve? What does He deserve to receive? All power, all glory, all honor. As Jesus gave us the Great Commission, He said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto Me." All power, all authority, all glory goes to Jesus Christ. That's all what Christ has earned. That's all what He deserves. And He says, "And I'm going to share every bit of it with you." Every promise of God is fulfilled and received through Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's why He had to become a man. That's why He had to take on flesh. So that He could share these things. He could take a share in our sin to pay for our sin. And so that we could share in the fulfilled and the received promises of God through Him on our behalf. And even beyond this, though, so I think about this fulfillment, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of God, that every promise of God is fulfilled in Him. But even beyond this, Jesus is the fulfillment of why we exist. We exist because of Him and for Him. When we discover Jesus, we discover... And you sound, it sounds like such a cliche statement or such an exaggerated statement, but when we discover Jesus Christ, do you know what we really discover? The meaning of life. The meaning of life. Jesus is the meaning of life. I think about these questions all the time. It's all I think about. Why do I exist? Why am I here? Why do you exist? Why are you here? Why do men and women, why do we have existence? Jesus is the meaning of life. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul writes here to the church at Colossae. Listen to what this says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. This is referring to the Son, okay? I've put that in brackets there. The Son, verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. Says, "Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Created, purposed, and sustained by Him. That's an incredible claim. You have to do something with that claim. You cannot read that. You cannot hear that and just say, "That's interesting." It's not interesting. It should either be completely rejected and laughed at and mocked and refuted, Or it should be believed and accepted and received with all your heart and say, that's the most glorious thing I've ever heard. It's either the dumbest thing you've ever heard or the most glorious thing you've ever heard. It's nothing in between. And we all live as if it's in between to say, that's interesting. It's not interesting. It is overwhelmingly fascinating, or it is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I'm saying that if you bumped into Jesus at the market in 25 AD and you said, excuse me, and you ask him, who are you, sir? Or if you were to ask me and say, who is that man? I would say, he is the one who created all things. He's a carpenter. He's a builder. He built my retaining wall. Now that he made, that he created. But the universe, does that not claim that he made the universe? Well, did he? I love Christianity. It really puts you on the spot. Just make a decision. Then reject it. Say it didn't happen. Say it's not true. But see, I've learned to ask this very annoying but very enlightening question. So Jesus didn't do what Colossians says he did, what he said himself that he did, what John said that he did, Peter, Paul. You say it didn't happen. I reject it. That's fine. That is an option. But might I ask one follow-up question? How did you come to that conclusion? How do you know? Because I fully expect someone to ask me, you think Jesus of Nazareth, this nobody from nowhere, 2,000 years ago, was the creator of all things, that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not? You really believe that? I fully expect you to say, Jordan, how did you come to your conclusion? And I'll say, I'm glad you asked. I've been thinking about this for 25 years. And here's the answer I've come up with. Like I said, we don't have enough time. We were driving back from Cleveland yesterday. One of Maddie's friends was riding with us, and we were talking. We began to talk about existence, and then it's like we got into a time warp, and we were at her house. It's a 2-hour drive, hour and a half drive, but it's so fascinating. Our time just evaporated because it's so deep. 2 hours is not enough. I'll stand at a door on a concrete floor and begin to talk to somebody, and I look at my watch and say, two and a half hours just passed. It felt like it was 15 minutes because that's how deep and how profound, and there's so much to say on this issue. I would love for someone to say, that sounds good, but please explain. That's what I want everyone to ask me. I used to be terrified of someone doing that, to call my bluff and say, Jordan, you think Jesus is God? Explain it. I would say, I can't explain it, but it is explainable. But I've learned and I've understood more, and I've asked the question, and I've dug and dug and dug to say, is this really true? I would encourage you to do the exact same thing. I have not done it as a preacher or a pastor. I've done it because I claim to be a Christian. Every Christian should do it. Are you not making the same claim I'm making? I'm not making it from this podium, but your wife makes the exact same claim. And you have the same responsibility to say, and here's why. And I'm going to ask somebody else, when they say I reject it, I'm sorry, I'm not being a jerk. It's like Columbo. I don't know if you remember that show or not. But I've got to ask, why do you reject it? You know, it's like those questions on a test where it's like, well, is this answer true or false? And if false, explain why. I would usually mark true because I didn't want to have to write anymore. I didn't know, but I'd mark true because I definitely have no explanation. So let's just all hope that it's true and I won't have to elaborate any. But here's the problem. On this question, on this test, you say true. And if so, explain why. False. Well, it's false then. And if so, explain why. I love Christianity. It is so fulfilling. It has answers. People don't ask the question about why they exist because they're terrified they can't find an answer. Christianity says, I'll answer that question exhaustively, overwhelmingly. I'll answer the question. No one can know. That's bull. You can know. You can know. Jesus Christ seemed to think you could know. John seemed to think you could know. Paul seemed to think you could know. You can know. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of why we exist. We exist because of Him and for Him. When we discover Jesus, we discover the meaning of life. Jesus is the meaning of life. He has created us, purposed us, and we are sustained by Him. Listen, and this is His position. This is where He dwells, where He stands. This is who He is, His identity. Verse 18. The plot thickens. And he is the head of the body, the church. All these things are in him. This is Christ in his eternal, perfect, glorious, infinite position. And he chooses to join himself to the church. He says, I'm the head of all things, and I'm going to have a body which is the church. And I'm going to join them to myself, to where what I have, what I receive, who I am, they can be also. This is an amazing mystery. But we are in Christ, in His death, in His resurrection. We are brought, it's throughout the New Testament, we are in Christ, and we are going to rule and reign with Him. It goes on and says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We have celebrated, we have commemorated, we have thought upon and dwelt upon the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what this Scripture is just saying is this. And it says this, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. It's amazing, it's mind-blowing, and it's the first among many. That gets my attention. The firstborn from the dead. You know what that means? If it implies he's the first, that means he's not the last. Which means, I'm going to live again one day. I'm going to resurrect. Where did Jesus' body go? Where's his body? It's at the right hand of the Father. A human body, glorified, at the right hand of the Father. Where will I be when the dust settles on this thing? And it hasn't settled yet. We live right now between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ when He returns. When you get there to the book of Revelation, you know where I'm going to be? I'm going to be in a glorified body sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. That sounds too good to be true. That's why I put it to the test as hard as I possibly can to listen to every objection I possibly can from Islam, from Hinduism, from Buddhism, from atheism. From Judaism, I've tried to listen to every objection that I can. I seek out objections and say, this sounds too good to be true. Is it too good to be true? And you really dig in there and you search for the answer. You know, and it's not about what you want to hear. It's about what is true. And you find out, holy smokes, this is true. And it becomes overwhelming. Not only is it no longer boring, it becomes terrifying at times to think, today might be my last day in this world. But it won't be my last day, period. I'll never have a last day. I'm going to go on forever. And that's true. We come on down in this passage of Scripture. Firstborn from the dead. More to come. It's the resurrection of Christ. But we too will have a resurrection because Christ has set it up that way. It goes on and says that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All fullness. He is the fulfillment of everything. Verse 20. And having peace through the blood of His cross. We were in rebellion. There was a hatred and animosity between us and God. And Jesus Christ and His blood brought peace between us and God. Who cares about the world? Who cares about anyone else? I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things in Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, these things are too glorious and too great for me to get my mind around, but I love to think on them. I love to get lost in these things and to understand and to bite off one more bite of what I can handle of what God is revealing here. I hope you enjoy the same. Jesus is the fulfillment of your very existence. If you were to ask me, and I force people to ask me this question. If you were to ask me, why do I exist? My reply would be this. For the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. And you would roll your eyes and you would laugh at me and say and smirk or mock me. And then we would start to converse and have a conversation and have a dialogue for an hour, for 2 hours, for 3 hours. And you would stop laughing. Do you know why I say that? Because I've seen it happen time and time and time and time and time and time again. Jesus Christ is why we exist. Oh brother, another one of those. Not another one of those. Let's talk for a little while. How much time do you have? It's amazing. Do you know why you stop laughing when you really start digging into this thing and really start saying, you know, what's the claims? How do you refute them? Do you know why you stop laughing? Because it's true. It's all true. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is a new heaven and a new earth to come. There is a lake of fire. There is a such thing called sin and rebellion against God. There is a God. You better believe there's a God. There has to be a God. It's irrefutable. There has to be a God. Amen. No question. And if you say, well, how does there have to be a God? Get with me after the service, and I'll explain it to you in about 5 minutes. There has to be a God. No question. In Jesus of Nazareth, who truly was and is the Son of God, we possess the fulfillment of the law of God, the fulfillment of the promises of God, the fulfillment of our existence, the meaning of life. We possess all of this right now as we speak in Jesus Christ. I put it this way. I'm going to be glorified one day. I'm going to see things and go to a place that I cannot right now. It's a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, an eighth, a tenth dimension, an infinite number of dimensions in God that I cannot even conceive of. I live in this bound up little world of three dimensions, four if you include time, all these different things, and there's a world awaiting me that I cannot even imagine. But let me assure you of this. I will be no more a child of God a trillion years from today than I am as I stand at this podium and do my best to communicate this message. Amen. Today, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, this is not the final state, but it started. It's already begun. And I've been given some earnest money. You give earnest money on a house to secure that purchase, that final fulfillment of that, I've been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit of God that now indwells me. God's in here. I can't explain it. I can't draw you a map. I can't. But God is in me and He's in you if you've been born again. That's the new birth. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, which secures and assures us of our final inheritance, which is all things in Christ. That's what I have and that's what you have now. Not in the future, I have it now. And we wait. And what I am looking forward to and what I am waiting for with great anticipation is the eternal resurrection of our bodies. We will no longer get tired. We will no longer wear down. Jesus Christ, we read about His life on this earth for 40 days until He ascends back to the Father. From His resurrection on Easter till 40 days later, He ascends back to the Father. 10 days later, the Spirit descends on the day of Pentecost. A 50-day period of time. During that 40 days, read about Jesus Christ. He sits with His disciples. He eats food. He talks with them. Drinks with them. Spends time with them. Helps them better understand what has happened. And He appears in a room and He disappears. Physically. He's talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He just shows up, begins walking with them, explaining things to them. He then walks with them to to the city of Emmaus. He sits down with them to break bread. They have no earthly idea who He is. He blesses the bread. He breaks it. And they realize it's Jesus. And He disappears. How's He holding that bread? He's holding it in these two hands. The same hands that were crucified upon the cross. The same two hands that were born to Mary and Joseph they received at Christmas. Those same two hands. He broke that bread and He disappeared like that. He dematerialized physically. It's a glorified body. Those two disciples go running back to Jerusalem. In the middle of the night, they run back 2 miles. They say, "We've seen the Lord!" And He appears in the room. With the door being closed, being locked, they're still hiding. He appears in the room. That's the glorified body. Jesus has an age today in 2,000 years. He's been alive for 2,000 years. He has an age today. He's as glorious now as He was then. I'm going to get the same type of body. And it's fascinating. It's fascinating. It will be this body, but it will be different. It incorporates the body of Jesus, but yet it's different. It's not bound the way that this body is bound. These things are so fascinating to me. That's why I love to preach and talk about these things. But here's what I await. The eternal resurrection of our bodies to live eternally in the presence of God and to receive our inheritance of what? Of all things. I don't even know what they are. Heaven. Angels, thrones, principalities. I can't even imagine what they look like, but I know what I'll pick this up and I read it, and this is a deed, and it says, Jesus Christ, and under His name says Jordan Davis. I own it, but I don't even know what it looks like. But I'm going to find out. And it's going to be glorious when I do. All things with our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive our inheritance of all things with our Lord Jesus Christ. I've not yet received the inheritance, but it's guaranteed through Christ. Rejoice in this for the rest of your life and live in joyful anticipation. So where do we go from here? Enjoy it. Rest in it. We can live a joyful life because you know what? It doesn't matter. You say, Jordan, what kind of house do you live in? What kind of car do you drive? How much money do you make an hour? I can give you the same. It's the same answer to every one of those questions. You want to hear it? Everybody wants to know how everybody else is doing financially. You know, everybody wants to find out, you know, how much do you make? How much do you make? How much did this cost? All this kind of stuff. I'll give you the same answer to all of them. Who cares? It doesn't matter. None of it matters. The only thing that matters is that I have an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. I'm going to throw the rat race. I'm going to take a dive. I'm just going to say, I'll take last place. Everybody else, you go get them. You go get the world by the tail. I'm going to be back here as the biggest loser in the room. Seemingly. Paul said, I want to be dead last. And he was. He took beatings no one else took. He took imprisonments no one else took. He took an execution no one else took. He took stress on that no one else took. He said, I want to be dead last. I want to be the chief scumbag. Dead last, back of the line. Because Paul knew something that this world doesn't know. The last shall be first. The first will be last. I want to serve everybody. Everybody goes ahead of me. In what? In everything. I want to be last. There's still a flesh in here that says, I don't want to be last. I want to be number one. And that flesh has to be taken care of. Because we're at odds, the spirit and the flesh. And that flesh, the Bible says, you said, Jordan, that seems kind of extreme. Mortify the flesh. What does that mean? Murder it. The flesh says, I'll be number one. I'll take the preeminence. And the spirit says, no, you won't. You're going to be last. Christ shall be first. And away we go. Every morning. Every morning. Every morning. There's a fight to the death. For who will have the preeminence? Jordan or Christ? Christ used to lose every time because of how weak I was. But He's starting to win. Every day because those chains are breaking off. And I'm just now hitting my stride as a Christian. And I can't wait. We're only starting as a church. I'm only starting in my Christian life and in my ministry. I'm just getting warmed up. And so are you. If you will surrender and give it to Christ and say, I want last place as well. I want to fight Jordan in the Spirit for last place. Think about what kind of church that can produce. We got to move on. I want to encourage you to rejoice in the facts of what I'm telling you today for the rest of your life and live in a joyful anticipation, a joyful expectation. However, while we wait, I got 40 years left maybe. Maybe 40 minutes, I don't know. But statistically, I got about 40 years left. What do I do in the meantime? Jesus, mark my words, has accomplished absolutely everything on my behalf. What's left to be done? He's done everything. He's done absolutely everything. And I just believe it. He has done everything. He has accomplished everything. But while I wait, but let me say this. How do I receive what Christ has done? By faith. By faith. Go back one slide. 10:4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? To everyone? Universalism? Everybody saved? To everyone that believeth. I just believe Him. He did everything. He's completely accomplished it. You see, Christ is a gift. As I've said and said and said and will continue to say on Sunday nights during Galatians, when I get my wallet out and I get ready to pay for this gift, what's it no longer becoming? A gift. You give me this building and I hand you $10. I did not get a gift. I got a deal. Christ isn't a deal. Christ is a gift. I can't pay for it. I can't earn it. I just have to receive it. How do you receive it? By believing. By faith. Most Famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, what did He do? He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son, who is everything. He gave everything. That whosoever believeth on Him. Whosoever works, goes to church all the time, reads their Bible, memorizes the Bible, goes on a mission trip, goes and dies on the mission field. Whosoever believeth. It's an act of faith. Christ finished it. It's accomplished in Christ. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus has accomplished everything on my behalf and hopefully on yours if you believe Him. But you have to believe Him. Don't skip over that step. That's the main step. If you don't believe, you cannot accept any of these things. It is severed from you, but it is united to you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have this life. It comes to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone. But while we wait, if you've truly received that, while I wait, Jesus has fulfilled the law in totality for me, but He has given me one law while I wait, and to keep that law. Do you know what that law is? Go to the net last slide here. In Galatians chapter 5, here's the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sounds kind of simplistic, doesn't it? That's all? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? What's the one law that Christ has given us that we are to fulfill while we wait in anticipation of the return of Christ? Either our going to Him and through death or Him returning to us through the second coming. What is the law of Christ? And how do we fulfill it? One word. Love. Now that sounds really cheesy, doesn't it? I don't mean some kind of cheesy, ridiculous, little heart bubbles above your head, or little hearts in your eyes. That's kind of what we think of when I say love. We almost think of a weakness. We fulfill the law of Christ in one word: love. It's not some weak, ridiculous emotionalism. What I'm talking about is a tough, sacrificial love, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which absolutely wears me out every time I read it. Whew. It's choosing to be last. That's hard to do. The flesh doesn't want to do that. It's a battle. It's taking the last place so somebody else can have the first place. Love. That's how you fulfill the law of Christ. Love. Love of who? Love of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You fulfill the law of Christ through love. Loving God, loving your neighbor. That's what we're to do. That's my mission. I will fulfill my mission. I will complete my mission. Christ completed His mission on my behalf. I will complete my mission. And I'm not earning my salvation. I'll fail. I'll mess up. I'll be selfish. I'll do things I shouldn't do. But Christ paid for my sin. Paid in full. It's accomplished in Him. But I intend to accomplish this mission that He's given me, which is to love. 1 Corinthians 13 is sacrificial, tough love. Love of God, love of my neighbor. And so therefore fulfill the law of Christ. That's my mission. That is how I will spend the remainder of my life, is loving others as I love myself. To say, what would I want somebody to do for me? You answer that question, you know exactly what you need to do. It's amazing how people say, I don't know what to do, I don't know what the right answer is. Yes, you do. It's that thing you don't want to do. Let me give you a hint. Whatever it is you're saying, oh Lord, please don't bring that up. That's the one you probably need to do. Because my flesh does not want to do what's right. The Spirit says, you know you need to do that. It's usually not the easiest thing. It's usually actually the hardest thing. Start at the hardest thing and work your way down the list. Usually that'll save a lot of time. Love's hard. It's hard to love people. It's hard to love people. But that's our mission. That's how we spend the rest of our life in light of what Christ has accomplished for us. So I give you two things in light of Jesus is the fulfillment. I want you to rejoice and rest in Jesus Christ and His fulfilled, finished work for you and for me, I rest secured. If I go into a... Christ has accomplished it all for me, on my behalf. And I receive it and say, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you for doing what I could never do. That's number one. Number two is this. Work and sacrifice for the glory of God in the life of your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Give your life that God may be glorified in their life, the life of your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? That question was asked of Jesus one time. He told a story of the Good Samaritan. He could have punched the guy in the face and it would have been no more impactful. God thought, anything but that. Who's your neighbor? I told the story of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Everybody. Absolutely no exception. Oh, do you know of an exception? Share it with me. I'd like to hear it. Who can you point at and say, that person's not my neighbor? That person I don't have to love and do unto them as I would have them do unto me. Christ says, there are no exceptions. You love every single person. And it's all about people.
Amen.
That's the key. It's all about people. In our Christian life and how we live our life here, it's all about God. But as we live our Christian life in fellowship and in relationship with God, it's all about other people who create the image of God. C.S. Lewis puts this in a really good way. We're going to close with this. I'll ask Bill to come if you would, and we'll get a song. I think this puts it in perspective. I've read this a million times. You probably can't read it on the screen there. Sorry, it's kind of a small font. But if you can track with me on this, I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis says. And I think he words this very well in a very perceptive way that helps me understand a conversation in the car, a conversation at work, a conversation with just somebody I bump into that I get a little bit of time with. Is that significant? God will tell me if it's significant. I don't know. God says it is significant. And I think C.S. Lewis describes it well here. He says, it may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. He's saying it's possible to be selfish about your own eternity, worrying about yourself in eternity. It's possible. Selfishness or self-centeredness. But he goes on and says, but it is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back. A load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken, and they are. Everybody can start well in Christianity, but their pride kicks in and they completely break down. It takes humility to put others ahead of yourself. And it comes through the Spirit of God. You can't manufacture it. He goes on and says, it is a serious thing, you know, to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations, heaven or hell. He goes on. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. I love that statement. No such thing. Created in the image of God, eternal creatures, never to die, never to go out of existence. The only question being, where will they exist? It's fascinating. There are no ordinary people. Every person is extraordinary. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, the U.S., Russia, China, Japan, they have an end. But people in Japan, a Japanese man, a Japanese woman, a Russian man, a Russian woman, an American, when do they end? You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, the things we focus on, these are mortal, and their life is to ours is the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Wow, that was dramatic, wasn't it? But is it true? I'm firmly convinced it's true. I'm so convinced it's true, I rest in Jesus Christ. But I do stay up at night thinking about the souls of people around me. Where will they go? It's not terrifying because I don't know the answer. It's terrifying because I do know the answer. Where will they go? Where will you go? I've done the best I can this morning to try to describe the indescribable. Everything is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You exist because of Him. He is the meaning of life. As we close this morning, I'll ask you to stand if you will.